A happy new year to you all. If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of the Psalms. The book of the Psalms, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 95 this morning. If you're not familiar with where the Psalms are, basically open your Bible right in half. You should land somewhere around the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 95 this morning. You know, there's something extremely exciting about entering a new year. And I think for most of us, we would say that what's exciting about entering a new year is that a new year for many of us might mean it brings new beginnings, right? Maybe for you, a new year is a fresh start. There's all sorts of reasons why entering a new year would be exciting for all of us. At this point, you probably have already made a New Year's resolution, and it's just in a matter of days before you fall flat on your face because you've always already failed, right, at keeping your New Year's resolution. We do that. What we do when we come up with these New Year's resolutions is we reflect back on what the past year has looked like, and then we resolute that the new year is going to look different than the previous year. In other words, maybe this year for some of you, you've decided that you're going to eat better. Maybe last year you don't think you ate as well as you should have. That doesn't mean as much as you should have. It just means as healthy as you should have. So this year, you're going to eat better. Maybe for you, it's that you're going to exercise more. For some people, they're going to have a New Year's resolution of losing weight. Maybe for some of you, it's gaining weight, right? Maybe for some of you, it's just being more positive and having a heart of gratitude this year. We all make what's kind of called a New Year's resolution, but not only do we have these types of resolutions, we also make spiritual resolutions in our lives. Many of us do. In other words, we're going to commit this year that we're going to read the Bible. We're going to commit this year that we're going to spend more time in prayer. Maybe for some of us, we've decided that this is the year that we're going to join a life group and start living our lives in the context of community. Maybe for you, you're entering this new year thinking, this is the season I'm going to live and I'm going to give generously. So we have these different spiritual resolutions, if you will, as well, that are really just the next step in our spiritual journeys. Well, this year, as a church family, we want to encourage you all, those of you here, those of you at home, we want to start the year 2022 strong. We want to develop a healthy rhythm of prayer and really a healthy rhythm of praise in our own individual lives. So we want to do this collectively. We want to be a people of prayer. We want to be a people of praise. But we want to do this individually as well, that we are all individually people of prayer and praise as well. So there's no better place to look this morning than to Psalm chapter 95 to help us start this year strong. In Psalm chapter 95, this is a healthy and really a hearty call to praise and worship. That's what you're going to see in this particular psalm. I want you to see how the psalmist, though, how he sets the stage for where I'm taking you this morning. It's quite fascinating, if I'm honest with you. The language here in Psalm chapter 95 really is the language of celebration. It's the language of trust. It's the language of praise. Look at verse 1 where he says this. He says, "Oh, come, can you hear the energy and the enthusiasm and the excitement that comes off the psalmist's lips here when he says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Exclamatory mark. It tells you this is exciting, right? "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." So right out of the gate, the first two verses, you see an explosion of this prayerful praise off the psalmist's lips. He's calling all of us to make a noise to God. And that's exactly what some of you did this morning, right? Some of you can't sing a lick. You just made a noise to the Lord. Others of you, you sang a beautiful song. We were watching, my family and I, on Christmas Eve. We went home and we watched the whole Christmas Eve service as a family right there on our couch. And one thing that I caught on that, watching it at home rather than being here personally, was there was one voice in the congregation that was near a camera that was singing, and it was beautiful. My wife and I looked at each other. We're like, we got to find out who that is. Like, they can sing. And it was really, really remarkable. That lady, whoever it was, she was singing, right? She was singing. Some of us, we just make noises. That's me. I just make a noise, okay? So the psalmist begins with this language of excitement, this language of celebration, this language of praise. And then what he does is he leads us in the next few verses to reflect on the goodness of God, the character of God. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Can I get an amen there? Yes, he's a good God. He's a great God. He's a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So the psalmist moves from this place of celebration, this place of praise. Then he goes into reflect on the character of who God is. And then in verse 6, he's going to remind us of what our relationship with God actually looks like. He says this in verse 6 and 7. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So he's showing us how God relates to us and how we, as God's people, relate back to him. He's reminding us of our relationship to God. Now, watch what the psalmist does. It's very interesting. He begins with a celebration, with excitement. He begins with praise, and he moves to reflecting on the character of God. And then he shifts also into talking about how we relate to God, how God relates to us, and then suddenly the psalmist shifts again into a shocking warning. Watch. Verse 7. "Today, if you hear his voice," listen, "do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said," watch what he says about this generation, "they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." These two phrases here in verses 8 and verse 10 are phrases that literally should cause us to stop dead in our tracks. In fact, if you were to read this devotionally and you pick up on the excitement of the celebration at the beginning, the reflection of God's character there after the very first two verses, and then you move into not only reflecting on his character, but talking about how he relates to you, how you relate to him, and then he throws this, what seems to be this really unforeseen, just out of nowhere, shocking warning to you that says, "Do not harden your hearts, and they are a people who go astray in their hearts." It should cause us, church, as individuals and as a church family, to stop dead in our tracks. "Do not harden your hearts," he says. And then he says, "They are a people who go astray in their hearts." Church, if we are wise, we will ask ourselves this morning two simple questions. One, how do I know if my heart is hard? How do we know if our heart is hard? And secondly, how do I keep it from going astray? How do we as a church keep our hearts from going astray? One way we can know what is in our hearts, I believe, is by looking at what we pray. We can look at our prayer life and see really what is in our hearts. I want to show you what prayer does this morning, and there's two things simply that I'm going to show you, okay? We're talking all about the heart of prayer. We're beginning a new series in prayer, what it looks like to talk to God. We're going to begin here in Psalm chapter 95, and there's two things I want to show you that prayer does. First, prayer exposes our hearts. Prayer exposes our hearts. What does that mean? It unveils what is in our heart. But here's the opposite is true too. The lack of prayer exposes our heart as well. Do you remember what Luke said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45? He said this, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure," also talking about his heart, "produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." How many of you have heard that verse? Out of an abundance of the heart, my mouth speaks. Out of an overflow, some of you have learned it, of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to learn what's in your heart? Well, listen to what comes out of your mouth. That's how you know what's in your heart. He says, out of an overflow, out of an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In fact, when we come to this verse, what we should be thinking is that this is very sobering. Because this is a sobering reality, isn't it? That when you and I take just a moment to think about what really comes out of our mouth, both in prayer and just casual conversation, it's a sobering reality because it exposes what's deep within our heart. I mean, think about the many conversations that you've had over the past few days. Think about them. Maybe you've talked about your family, and you just told all the stories about how you at Christmas time were able to get together your family and what she's doing and what he's doing, and you've just talked about that. Maybe you've been talking about a job or a career and what's going on in that job or what's going on in that career path. Maybe you've talked about your hobbies. Just think about the things that have occupied your thoughts and your conversation over the past few days. Think about the things that have just consumed your conversation, quite frankly. Maybe it was a new gift that you got at Christmas time. Maybe it was your worries or your fears because of the pandemic that continues to spread around. I mean, those things do occupy our thoughts and our conversations. Maybe it's some political agenda that you have bought into or you believe and you're trying to push. I mean, those things occupy our thoughts. They occupy our conversations. But when you start to think about those things, you start to really see what's in your heart. Maybe you haven't had those conversations. Maybe instead, I should say it like this. Think about what you've posted on Facebook or what comment you made to an Instagram post that you didn't necessarily agree with. And this is how you can know what's in your heart as well. Maybe you didn't send it. Maybe you didn't post it, but you wrote it and then you deleted it. Am I the only one that does that? Yep. You lie. Oh, you said no. About to say, we got a liar in the house. Just kidding. But let me ask it this way. What do you find yourself not talking about? What doesn't occupy your thoughts and your conversations? What doesn't make its way into that casual conversation that you have? Here's where I'm going, church family. The prayers that we pray are really just an overflow. They're really just the excess. They're the abundance of our hearts. Sometimes it's not just casual conversations I have with my wife or my family or maybe a friend. Sometimes it's just in the privacy of my own prayer life that as I hear what's coming out of my mouth, that prayer exposes what's really in my heart. My prayer life, the content of my prayers, or even the lack of praying, it reveals the condition of my heart. So here's the question I want to ask this morning. What does my praying say about my heart toward God? That's where we're going. What does my prayer that I pray, what does my praying say about my heart toward God? Over the next few weeks, we're going to introduce to you a method of praying that is called the ACTS method. How many of you are familiar with the ACTS method of praying? Okay, some of us are not. You're going to learn it, and it's just a method to help you pray. And really, it's an acrostic, the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A stands for adoration. So when you go to God, you begin by adoring Him. You start with adoration, and then you shift to the C. The C stands for confession. After you adore God and you tell, you esteem Him, you then confess the sin that's in your life. You ask God to show you those things where you've fallen short. He shows them, and you begin to confess them back to Him. The T stands for thanksgiving. You spend time in your prayer life with just a heart of gratitude, thanking God for all the gifts that He has given you. And then the S in the acrostic stands for supplication. That's when you make your request known to God. You supplicate, okay? So we're going to teach you that method. I just kind of taught you that method, but we're going to continue to teach you that method because it is a good method to use to help bring some symmetry, right? Some balance to our prayer lives. What we're prone to do as sinners is we're prone to go to God and only supplicate, right? Hey, God, would you give me this? Would you help them? Would you do this? Would you do that? That's what we're prone to do. But there's much more to prayer than simply that. Now, I do believe you should supplicate. You have not because you ask not. The Bible tells us that. We get that. However, there's so much more to prayer and to praise than just supplication. So we want to teach you how to adore God, how to confess sin, how to have a heart of gratitude, and then how to supplicate in your prayer life. But what I want to do this morning is I want to use that acrostic that we're going to be teaching you to kind of help expose our hearts of prayer, okay? So we're going to begin with that word adoration. The first thing prayer does is praying exposes what our hearts adore. This is how prayer exposes my heart. It's how prayer exposes your heart. It exposes what our hearts adore. It's been said that one of the most overlooked components of prayer is adoration. Why? Why would adoration be one of the most overlooked components of prayer? I believe it's because the people of God do not live with the praises of God continually on their lips. And we're told to do that. Yet the people of God do not typically live with his praises on their lips. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the children of God losing sight of the majesty of God. We get so busy and so preoccupied with the regular rhythms of our lives that we forget all of our awe and all of our wonder at who God is. We lose sight of the majesty of God. Can I ask you a sincere question this morning? Is God still beautiful to you? Is God still beautiful to you? Are there other things that you find in your life more appealing than him? Do you remember when you first gave your life to Christ and how excited you were? When you first heard the gospel and you stood there in front of the gospel like a deer in front of headlights, just in complete shock and complete awe that you as a sinner would be offered the free gift of eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and how that overwhelmed you. Is the gospel, is God still beautiful to you? I mean, does your heart crave or desire other things more than your heart craves and desires the Lord God? Church, I'm not asking this rather rhetorically this morning. I really want you to answer this in your own heart. Like, do I crave the things of this world more than I crave the God of this universe? Do I desire the things in this world more than I desire God? Is there something that has taken away the beauty of God to me? When we don't take time to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, when we don't take time to consider his character, when we don't take time to marvel at his majesty, we will quickly replace God in our lives with some worldly substitute. You know, I touch on these things because they're important to me, okay? You guys already know this, but I'm an avid sports fan, and I enjoy October and watching the Braves win the World Series. And I enjoy this time of the year when there's two college football teams left to play for national championship. I enjoy March when March Madness gets in. Some of you don't care a lick about those things. I get it. But those are things that I personally enjoy. But I have to watch how much my heart desires those things more than God. And for some of you, maybe you love the arts and you can sit there with a musical instrument and you want to learn it backwards and forwards. You want to play it as well as Bach and Beethoven. And you want to do all these things. But for you, you have to find out, do you want that more than you want God? Others of you, you just love to eat. Like, you put food in front of you, you'll eat it. Doesn't matter what it's mixed with. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You just love to eat, right? You're looking forward to heaven because it's going to be a feast. That's the one thing you love to do. And you have to ask yourself through this prayer and fasting initiative, do I crave and desire food more than I crave and desire God? For some of you, you long for the approval and the acceptance of man. And quite frankly, everything you post on your social media accounts are catered to achieve that goal. You want other people to look at you and say, man, I wish I had that life. I wish I was able to do that. And you have to ask yourself, do you crave and desire the acceptance and approval of man more than you crave and desire the Lord God? Our hearts, through praying, are exposed to the things that we adore. The second thing I want to show you this morning is praying doesn't only expose what our hearts adore, but praying exposes our brokenness before the Lord. This is the C, confession. Praying exposes our brokenness before the Lord. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 3? He said, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's one common denominator that you and I all have in common, and that is that none of us are righteous apart from the finished work of Jesus. It goes on to say, that's verse 10, it goes on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's one thing emphatically true about every human being in this room and those of you online, and that is this, that each and every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. If the glory of God were a bullseye, Matt McKinney loves the bow hunt, right? He's been trying to teach me. He's going to start teaching me how to shoot a bow. But if we're shooting at the bullseye, that means every time, if the bullseye is God's glory, that we pull back and we let that bow, or we let the arrow go, right? And it falls short completely of the whole board. Don't think, oh, I just hit the black spot or the yellow spot, you know, around the bullseye. No, we don't even hit the board, guys. That's how far short you and I fall of God's glory. Here's the issue. If we listen to the way we pray, we don't typically hear the confession of our souls pouring out, do we? We don't typically hear. Why? It's because we don't think we sin. No, it's not because we don't think we sin. We know we sin. Instead, it's because we aren't broken by our sin. I read a statement, a quote that a missionary made. Can't remember who actually said it, but he made this statement. He said, it's actually a lady. She made this statement. She said, until someone is broken, God can't do anything with them. I started thinking about that. How true is it that it takes us to be broken before the Lord can really begin to use us? God breaks us so that he can shape us. God breaks us so that he can mold us. My question to you this morning is simple. Are you broken over your sin? Are you broken over your sin? Let me say this statement, because this is something that might stick a little bit. Confession is hard because pridefulness is easy. Think about that. Confession is hard for us because our own arrogance and our own pridefulness is so easy. It's hard for us to admit when we have sinned. I mean, we are so much like Adam and Eve, right, that it's ridiculous. You remember what they did when they sinned in the garden, when they deliberately rebelled against God? He told them what not to do. They knew what not to do. They chose to do it anyway. What did they do? The very first thing that they did, well, they hid themselves. They put clothes on, right? But the second thing they did, when God walks through the garden, he says, where are you? He knew where they were. And then they came out from hiding. What did they start to do? They started to blame each other, pointing their fingers at each other. That's the same thing that we do. That's not my sin. That's because my dad used to do it. That's because so-and-so used to do it. That's because I grew up like that. All these different things we do, we start to blame it on everything other than just calling sin what it is, and that is sin. We say things like this: I just made a mistake. Well, that's exactly what sin is. It's a mistake. You fell short of the glory of God. Just call it what it is. It's sin. Or we say things like this: it's just a bad habit that I have. No, it's sin, sir. It's not just a bad habit. It's sin. Or maybe we say this: well, I'm not good at that. Well, without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're probably never going to be good at that. You have to become more dependent on him to be good at that. But we make up these statements to rationalize and to justify rather than just confess. So what am I getting at? Let's have hearts that just confess before God where we fall short. Let's have hearts that just confess before God where we don't meet up to his glory. Listen, church family, brokenness over sin is what leads us to honest confession. We will never have honest confession in our lives until we are first broken over our sins. We must learn to love honest confession. Can I ask you to do this with me and for me? What if we were a church who learn to love and to appreciate repentance? What if we were a church that didn't view repentance as a dirty word? Because all throughout Scripture, repentance is never a dirty word. In fact, it's the most healthy thing that you and I can do as children of God. I would say it this way: all healthy Christians have a steady flow of repentance in their lives. They see where they fall short, And then they repent of those specific places. They confess those specific things. Do you know why confession and repentance are so beautiful? It's beautiful because it requires us to fully trust the promises of God. A verse that I hope all of you will memorize is in 1 John, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise from God to you, that if you confess your sin, he will forgive you of your sin, and then he will purify you from all unrighteousness. That is a beautiful promise of God that we have to depend on and bank on throughout our honest confession. I love honest confession. I think we should be a church that appreciates honest confession, and I hope that is exactly who we will become. So praying exposes, first, what our hearts adore. Second, exposes our brokenness before the Lord. And third, praying exposes our gratitude. Exposes our gratitude. This is the T in the acrostic, thanksgiving. Have you noticed how little time we spend in our prayers on thanksgiving and gratitude? How many of you have noticed that in your own individual prayer life? I know I have. In fact, a pastor sent me this morning. He said, you know, my word for this year is gratitude. I've noticed how my heart last year was not necessarily very grateful. I'm going into this year, and I want to be extremely grateful for all that God has given me, the things I like, the things I don't like, the circumstances that I want to be in and the circumstances I don't. And I thought, man, that's a good approach to the new year. He wants to have a heart of gratitude. Now, why do you think that we don't typically have hearts of gratitude? Now, I'm not talking about thanking God for your day. God, thank you for this day. Or thanking God for a meal. Thank you, God, for this meal. Yeah, you should do that. Most of us probably do that when we pray at the beginning of the day or even at a meal throughout the day. What I'm talking about is truly having a heart throughout the day that is grateful to the Lord God. Why do you think we would not see thanksgiving and gratitude in our prayer lives? Here's what I believe. I believe it's because the goodness of God is fading in our lives. What does that mean? That the goodness of God would be fading in our lives. It means that God, who is good, we become unaware of how good he is each and every day. And so that goodness, he's good regardless, but that goodness begins to fade to us. We don't see it as clear as we could see it. When the goodness of God does not overwhelm us, what happens is we become less grateful in our prayer lives. So here's a question for you. What are some things that cause you to become less grateful? Think about that. What are some things in your own individual life that causes you to become less grateful? Maybe we give ourselves too much credit for the good that's in our lives. You know, maybe you landed a good job and you think it's because of your gifts and your skill set and the way that you answer questions on an interview. You gave yourself way too much credit and gave God little to none. Maybe it's because you've excelled in athletics and earned a scholarship, and you think it's because of the hard work that you've put in and all the things that you've done and how you've excelled on the field, and you're giving yourself way too much credit for the things that really God has done. Maybe it's your health, and overall you had a good health report lately, and you're thinking it's because of how hard you work out and how, you know, steady your dieting is and all this other stuff, and you're giving yourself way too much credit for something that really God has done. What we tend to do is we give ourselves too much credit for the good that's in our lives. But there's another reason our hearts might become less grateful. Maybe it's because we have undealt with bitterness or undealt with resentment. Have you ever noticed that? That those things, bitterness and resentment in our lives, they're like poison. They're like cancer, quite frankly. They spread and they begin to take over our entire lives. They destroy us. Before we even know it, we started just having a little disagreement with someone, not liking what someone does or what someone posted or what someone said. And then before you know it, we've literally saturated and immersed ourselves in something so silly for so long that our hearts now are resentful towards those people. Now those people can't do anything right, because the lens by which we see them is the lens that we created through our resentment in our heart, our bitterness in our heart. Maybe that's what has caused us not to see the goodness of God. Maybe we sit and soak too much in discouragement and disappointment. Maybe you compare yourself way too much to the lives of other people. And when you do that, you just find yourself defeated and discouraged. And you can't see the goodness of God in your life. Maybe our hearts are consumed with what we don't have instead of being grateful and thankful for the things that God has given us. These are some things that cause our hearts to become less grateful. You know what I've learned over the course of my life? When gratitude is not oozing out of my prayers, then I know my heart is not overwhelmed by His goodness. So one thing that we can do is we can put our fingers to the pulse of our prayer lives to see if we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And we know that by seeing how grateful we are through our praying. So praying exposes our gratitude. And then finally, praying exposes our true affections. Praying exposes our true affections. This is the yes. This is the supplication. You know, supplication, by mere definition, all it means is the action of asking. That's what supplication means. It's when we humbly and we earnestly ask God to provide something for us. So supplication is important because it exposes to us and to God our absolute dependence on Him for all things. Don't hear me say this morning that supplication is not a necessity in the life of a believer. We need to supplicate. I've already told you, we have not because we ask not. The Lord wants us to supplicate to Him. There's nothing that says, though, that I don't need God more than refusing to make our requests known to Him. When we don't make our requests known to Him, we're essentially saying, we don't need you, God. We got this on our own. We need to go to Him. We need to supplicate. But here's the deal. The real thing that exposes our hearts is what we ask for. That's what exposes our hearts. What are we really after? Are we after what God can do for us, or are we after God Himself? Think about that. This morning, again, not rhetorical, but to your own self, answer that question. When I go to God and I supplicate, do I tend to get stuck on the things that I want God to do for me because I want specific things and specific stuff? Or do I just want more of God Himself? Let me ask you this question. What would happen in our church if we stopped praying for stuff and we started praying for God? What would happen in your family if you stopped supplicating for more worldly possessions and better circumstances, and you started praying for God Himself to learn more about who He is and who He wants to be in and through your life? The question we have to ask is my heart hungry for comfort and ease? Is my heart hunger for safety and success? Or is my heart hungry and desperate for Him? See, our greatest need is not more stuff. Our greatest need is to know God and to know Him personally and to know Him intimately. But our supplication, it exposes what's really in our hearts. So the first thing I wanted you to see this morning is praying exposes our hearts. And the second's going to be really short this morning. Secondly, prayer nurtures our hearts. Prayer not only exposes what's in our heart, but prayer nurtures our hearts. See, prayer nurtures a heart for God in our lives. One of the greatest dangers in all the world is when we tell someone to follow their heart. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have said that? Good, don't. Well, we do this. Remember what Jeremiah said. He said that the heart is deceitful above all things. And he says it's desperately wicked. An athlete gets a scholarship and he has to pick between two schools, and his mom and his dad look at him and say, "Follow your heart, son." A guy's trying to figure out what he needs to do in a relationship. Do I take the step forward or do I take a step back? What do I do? And the parents say, "Follow your heart, son." You're trying to figure out, do I take this job? Do I take that job? And someone tells you, "Follow your heart." That advice is extremely destructive because your heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is desperately wicked. Let me say it this way. Your heart is not reliable. It's not reliable. When we choose to follow our hearts, we are headed in a dangerous direction. In fact, let's explore, if you will, for just a moment what the Bible does say about the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 says this, "Above all else, guard your hearts. We are instructed to ask God in Psalm chapter 51 to create in us a clean heart, right? We are told in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart, and he later says, and put a new spirit within you. It's because we need that new heart. We are told to ask God to give us an undivided heart in Psalm 86. For what? So that we might fear him. The heart that we need is a holistic heart that wants to fear and follow the Lord Jesus. We are commanded in Matthew chapter 22 to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That is the core of who we are. It's the essence of our being. It's all-encompassing. It means everything that we have and all that we are is totally devoted and totally in love with the Lord Jesus. I love how my good friend Chris Gaynor, some of you remember he preached here back in July. He has done our previous two staff retreats, loves to talk about prayer. In fact, he's my go-to guy when I have questions on prayer, just a marvelous man of God in the modern day world who has a huge heart for prayer. In fact, probably inspired everything I said today. And in fact, this probably is his sermon. If I went back and looked through my notes, everything probably has come from him. We aren't supposed to, this is what he says though, we aren't supposed to feel our way into praying. He says we're supposed to truth our way into it. Y'all don't hear me. My prayers are not supposed to be expressions of how I feel. My prayers are supposed to be expressions of my faith that's anchored in the Word of God. It makes sense? Do we go to God because of how we feel? Sure, you can do that. God created us to be emotional beings. We get that. And he wants us to go to him in those emotions. Look through the Psalms. You don't have to look far. Like, they went emotionally to God all the time. But we shouldn't go to God based on how we feel. We should be going to God seeking truth that we should already have hidden within our own heart. This is the kind of praying that nurtures a heart for God in our lives. Something we must all realize this morning, and that is this. The primary point of praying is not to get something. The primary point of praying is to know someone. That's why we pray, church. We pray because it's there that we commune with God. It's there that we get to hear from him, and it's there that we get to talk to him. How many of you, if you're married, how many of you remember that first date with your wife? Nobody but me. Great. Me and you, babe. But you remember that first date. You went home after that date, and you probably reflected. You probably replayed. It doesn't matter if you're female or male here. You probably replayed and reflected on that first date. It was conversation you had. It was time that you enjoyed. And then what you do is you anticipate the next one. I wonder how many of us approach our prayer life like that. May I get to sit at the table with God and hear from him and talk to him and be in his presence. And then when I leave that moment of just solitude and prayer and I start to travel through a busy world and a busy day, I just travel through it with so much joy and anticipation because I can't wait to get back at the table with him later. Or maybe I can't wait to get back at the table with him on that car ride from point A to point B. We just love to be in his presence. And what happens before you know it, when you start to anticipate that, is you find yourself spending time with the Lord all throughout the day. You're washing dishes, and you're just communing with God. You're taking a shower. You're communing with God. You're making supper, and you're communing with God. You take your dog out to use the restroom, and you're sitting in the grass while he's doing his thing, and you're looking up, just communing with God. That literally is what's happening now in my life. Everywhere you look, you're finding opportunities to commune with him. See, babe, this is why I let you get up to take the dog out. You need it more than I do. It's just a joke. It's just a joke. But praying, there's something beautiful about it. It intimately connects us with our Father, and it reminds us of how deeply our Father cares about us. To be alone with God is to enjoy his company and to do so with anticipation of coming back to him over and over and over again. Can I say this? This is true. Husbands, your wife will benefit by you being a man of prayer. Wives, your husband will benefit by you being a woman of prayer. Your boss, your coworkers, they will benefit by you being a man or a woman of prayer. My kids will benefit as me being a daddy who prays. Every relationship that I have, the others are the beneficiaries of my connectivity with God, of me staying close with Him, spending time with Him, because there's something about that that changes everything else throughout the day. In fact, this is exactly why we here at Eagles Landing have given you a Bible reading plan. Some of you, you did that remarkably last year. In fact, we were quite flattered because 6 months into it, we haven't even talked about it a whole lot, and people were still sending us emails or comments saying, hey, this is what I learned in my Bible reading plan today. And it was remarkable to see that people continue to do it 6 months in. And here we are, we've started another one. You can see it on our social media pages. You can see it on our website. It's going to be posted there. You should have already seen it. And you know what? I'll take the fault for this. We should have printed copies before the new year. We didn't do that. Maybe we can get some printed. But we want you to read the Word of God. Why? Because when you read the Word of God, you hide the Word of God in your heart. And listen, out of an overflow of the heart, my prayers are prayed. My mouth speaks. If you don't like what's coming out of your mouth, you have to change what's going into your heart. And we're doing this by giving you a Bible reading plan so that you can not only chew it, but so that you can digest it and you can start to process it. And then you'll start to see that it's starting to come out of your mouth, starting to come out of your life. It's coming out through your prayers and even your praise. Look at Psalm 95. Let us conclude like this. Verse 6, he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people. We are the sheep of His hand. This word right here in verses 6 and 7, these words, they should stir our hearts this morning. He is the Lord, our Maker. He is the God who creates, and he is the God who is our Creator. He is the God who reigns, the Bible says, as our supreme ruler over everything. That's what the Lord means, our Maker means. He is the God who rules over everyone. That includes you. That includes me. He is the God who speaks it into being, and He holds everything He speaks into being together because He is our God. He's my God. He's your God if we belong to Him. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear by saying this: we are His people. We are the sheep of His hand. Here's my question. As a sheep, do you know and do you hear the voice of your shepherd? There is nothing more important in the spiritual journey than for you to know how to discern the Holy Spirit's voice within your own individual life. You remember what Mark said at the very beginning? Sometimes you want to say something and you know you shouldn't. The Holy Spirit starts to speak, and the Holy Spirit says, man, that's your flesh. That's not going to do anything good for anybody. Can I disciple you for just a moment this morning, church? Because I think this will change who we are as a body. We don't see a whole lot of this, but we do see some of it. And I really think this will change us. I'm going to use Matt McKinney again as an example. Matt said this to me the other day, and band, y'all can go ahead and come out. That's fine. Matt McKinney came to the office, I think he'll be okay with this, and said the other day, he reminded me of a conversation that we had years ago. Matt and I had the opportunity to serve together in Wake Forest, and while we were there, he came to me, and I don't even remember it. He told me, so I'm telling you kind of how he remembers it, and he's here to rebuke anything that I say that he didn't say. All right, so here's how he said it. He said, you know, I came to you one time, several years ago, and myself and my small group were struggling with one of our staff at our church. And he said, I remember coming to you and having that conversation, and the first thing you asked me was, well, have you talked to that person? I was like, well, no, I haven't talked to that person. I'm coming to you. And the disciple moment is what Matthew 18 says, we go to each other first before we go to other people. If you need clarity, if you have questions, you go to someone first and give them the opportunity to clarify before you go to other people. Okay? And I'll never forget how Matt, or I won't forget, Matt, you haven't forgot because you shared this with me the other day. And he said, but you know, one of the things that stuck out in that conversation is you said, because I told you my small group was coming to me about this. Let me paint the picture. Matt was a worship leader, all right, before. Okay, he's been a worship leader, and this particular staff member was a worship leader. And he said, I think they're coming to me because I used to be a worship leader, so I kind of understand that realm and that ministry, so they're coming to me about that. He said, and you look back at me and you said, maybe you've created too safe of a place for people to come to you. Let me tell you why I said that. The biggest red flag to me is when people say, oh, I got a lot of people coming to me about this particular issue. Let me tell you why that's a red flag. It's because it tells me that you're not doing what the Bible says and pushing back. Have you ever noticed that people don't go to people who actually point them in the right direction? You ever notice that? Catch it. Next time someone comes to you and says, I can't believe Trey said da-da-da. I don't know if y'all say this or not, but I can't believe Trey said da-da-da. Say, well, have you talked to Trey? You're saying the right thing, maybe. You're just saying it to the wrong person. The Bible says you need to go to Trey to have that conversation. Next time you're in life group, and your life group's all in agreement, well, this is what we think, and someone speaks up out of courage and says, how does this help the church? How does this esteem and encourage our brothers in Christ? How has this been productive the last 10 minutes that we talked about that person that we all agree that we don't like? Has it helped anybody? If we really care about the kingdom, we'll immerse that in prayer. Oh, and by the way, that is the biggest excuse for gossip. Hey, Matt, my wife, she's been da-da-da-da-da, bro. Will you pray for her? But come on, dude, I ain't seeking prayer. I'm just trying to gossip, right? I'm just trying to vent. Let's not be guilty of that. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying it because, listen, guys, what I've noticed is when I cultivate a heart of prayer in my life, I don't have to go talk to you about anything because I can go talk to him about everything. And then he gives me, listen, this is important, then he gives me the intuition of knowing when I need to go talk to you. And let me tell you how that works. If I have something wrong with my wife and there's a gulf, a wedge, whatever drawn between us, all right, and I start to let this swell up, I go to God first and I say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. My wife did this. I'm struggling to forgive her. I sense some bitterness and, you know, some anger swelling up within me. I want to get that right. I want to confess that before you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to help me. What the Spirit of God usually whispers in my ear is, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's his word. I want you as a body of believers to be unified. That means even in your marriage. That's his word. See what he's doing? He's speaking to me through his word, the Spirit of God is. And then what do? I go to my wife. I say, babe, I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. Because when you made a mistake or when you fell flat on your face or when you did da-da-da, this is how I felt. And it was wrong. It was wrong. What we begin to do when we immerse ourselves in prayers, we become people who, one, assume the best about others, and then, two, not only do we assume the best about others, but we give people the benefit of the doubt. Not everybody's against us. Not everybody's against us. These wars that we fight, they're not against flesh and blood. They're spiritual wars. And the enemy loves to see the house of God divided. My question to you, it's through the year 2022, how much room will you give the enemy to move? Father God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for how good and glorious you've been to us. God, you are such a remarkable, a good God. We get to call you our God, and we get to declare confidently that we are your people. So God, we come to you this morning and thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us hide it within our hearts, and that this year, through the month of January, especially over the next five days, Monday through Friday, that God, we will just be people who fall flat on our face before you. God, we want to know you more. We want to hear from you. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. We want to look more like you. We want to experience and enjoy the intimacy that we can only find in our relationship with you. So God, would you be near to us? You tell us in your word that as we draw near to you, that you will indeed draw near to us, that when we seek you, we will find you when we seek you with all of our heart. So God, help us over the next few days, the next month, maybe even the rest of this year, seek you with all of our heart. God, we want to sit in your presence. We want to know you more. We want to hear your voice. We want the sensitivity level of our ears to be on high when it comes to hearing from the Holy Spirit. God, we want to follow you faithfully every step of our lives. God, we want to thank you for how good and glorious you've been to us and give you all the praise for what you're going to do in the year 2022. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.